All right. The context of what we're going to be looking at this evening or this morning is found in Titus chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 2 and just quickly read and get the context here. He says, well, let's start verse 1. Remind them. And what does the word remind mean? To bring from what to what?
Back your mind to the forefront.
Okay. To bring something that's already in your mind, but it's in the back of your mind because you haven't thought about it for a while, to move it into the front of your mind. And we talked about how that's what preachers try to do every Sunday. They try to present a lesson knowing that everybody already knows it, but presenting it to bring things from the back into the front. And so he wants us to be reminded, and we're just going to start in verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, some men don't deserve that, and we all know that. There are some people in the world who are wicked, they are corrupt, they are evil, they are vile, they persecute us, they cheat us, they do terrible things to us. Is it easy to speak evil of people like that?
Yeah.
Well, then, here's the context. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So, is there any real holier than thou for the Christian?
No.
I'm better than these people? Now, are we better in the eyes of God?
Yes.
Well, yeah, we've grown. We've got the grace of God, and he's going to talk about why we are where we are. But even though we see ourselves growing, maybe we have a better family than people in the world. Maybe we have a better moral standards. Maybe we are more comfortable, and life has just been much better for us. Where's the envy and where's the pride in that, though? So you have to be careful. So we once were in this situation. And then verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, we see the Father here, we see the Son here, we see the Holy Spirit here. Their roles are clearly defined and delineated. The Father had the kindness and the love to create the plan. He, back in eternity, planned for Jesus to die on the cross. Back in eternity, he planned for the church to come. The church is the culmination of God's eternal purpose, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. So, God's part in salvation was mercy and the wisdom to save us. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 11, what is it, verse 33 through 36? Who has been his counselor, for of him, through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever, amen. So the Father had a very, very crucial role in our salvation. But then he moves to the Holy Spirit, and then finally to Jesus. Now normally when we say salvation and we say Savior, who do we think about? Jesus, right? Jesus is a Savior. Jesus brings salvation. But in this passage, Paul breaks it out. Here's what God did. Here's what the Holy Spirit did. Here's what Jesus did. Now, the Holy Spirit is what we're going to be talking about this morning because that's where we are in our study. So he says in verse, man, I can't see any verse numbers in this Bible. Oh, there it is. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, generally speaking, the preposition through has to do with me walking in that door and walking out that door. When I come in that door and out that door, what have I just done? I've walked what through the building? I've walked through the building. I even said it, sorry. Through generally means that you go from one place to another, but it also means the agency or the means by which something is accomplished, and that's what it means here. So, God saved us through. This is the means, this is how God did it, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We spent a lot of time on the washing of regeneration last week, but just to quickly review it, I put it on the first page here. So, what are we talking about with the washing of regeneration? What does that mean in layman's terms or in everyday terms?
Baptism.
Baptism. Okay, washing of regeneration. And we start with Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus that if a man wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven, what must he do?
Be born
of water and the Spirit, which would lead to him being born again. Now, Nicodemus had a point of reference. What was John's definitive ordinance that led to the nickname that was given to him? Never been given before? Baptism, right? So Nicodemus was already aware that water was being used in a way that had never been used before, and it was being used for the remission of sins, and it was being used. Remember, John said, what am I here to do? Repent, for
kingdom is at hand.
Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, were they baptized into the kingdom? Not John. John couldn't baptize into the kingdom, but Jesus says when the kingdom comes and you need to be born again to enter it through the water and the Spirit. So then we look at the various passages, as I noted last week, and you can quickly review these if you want to, but water is only associated with one thing in the New Testament, and that's baptism. Can you think of anywhere else that water is even used? So water refers to, you remember when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, and he saw water, what did he say?
What hinders me from being baptized?
Now, how did he make that connection? He'd never heard the gospel before. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't even understand Isaiah 53. And then when he sees water, he says, there's the water. Where'd he get that from? From preaching Jesus. Okay, so from preaching Jesus. So he made that connection. Carl?
I was thinking about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet.
Well, yeah, that's true. Water was used for the washing of the disciples' feet, but that'd be a pretty big stretch, wouldn't it? Be warm water in the Spirit, wash each other's feet. But yeah, you're right. That is one place where it's used. So I said something. I misspoke. Okay, Noah's Ark is the antitype. Because of what? The Ark?
No,
the
water.
In 1 Corinthians 10, Moses going through the Red Sea is an antitype. What's the connection?
Water.
In Ephesians 5, that second to the last verse there toward the bottom, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, since the word of God is the what in Ephesians chapter 6, what is it, 16, 17? Taking the, which is the word of God? No? The sword of the Spirit? So the Spirit uses the word as his weapon, as his to accomplish it. So washing of water by the word is the same thing as being born of water in the Spirit. And then washing is also tied into that last verse, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. So the washing of the new birth, the washing of regeneration, is baptism. But baptism alone, what does it accomplish? See, it isn't, it's like seed in a rock. Can I do the same thing with rocks that I do with the seeds? Can I furrow the ground and get it all ready and put rocks in there? What's going to happen?
Nothing.
But if I put seed in there, the power of the seed joined to what I do is going to create something. Now, how many times have we been baptized in our life? I mean, just buried underwater.
Lots.
Many, many times. What did it accomplish? Nothing. It's like Naaman. 6 times he dipped in the water. What happened?
Nothing.
What happened on the 7th time? Why did it happen on the 7th time?
Obeyed God.
Because God told him 7 times. Now, when he dipped the seventh time, did the water wash away his leprosy? No, God performed a miracle, right? God acted. God's power entered into Naaman, and he became a new person. His skin was like a newborn baby. Now, when we're baptized into water, when we enter into the water, nothing happens except what's God going to do? Well, if you look at, well, let me back off a minute here. Let's go ahead and turn the page. I'm going kind of quickly. If I miss your hand, stick it way up there. If you stick it up here, I can't see it. But if you put it up here, I can see it. Although those of you in the back, there's some brown, so it's kind of hard to see. All right. Let's think about what happens in baptism. Now, first of all, what does renewal mean? Okay, it means to make brand new, to renovate back into its original condition. So when the Holy Spirit works on us, because where does this renewal come from? Renewing of the Holy Spirit. Right? So the Holy Spirit is actively involved. In other words, when I'm in the water, the Holy Spirit takes over. And at that point, some very amazing things are going to happen. Now, it isn't exclusively the Holy Spirit. However, without the Holy Spirit, what would we know?
Nothing.
We wouldn't have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we would not have the ability to be baptized or understand any of these things. So whenever an author does something that accomplishes something great, do we focus on the book he wrote or do we focus on him? So if an individual writes a book, and in that book he is able to teach someone, well, let's use this example. Let's say we got marriage problems, and so we go buy a book, and in that book is the answer to all of our problems. And so we take the book, this book saved my marriage. Was that really true?
No.
No, the author of the book did it. So when we talk about the Bible, we need to talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Now, when we're baptized, though, here's what happens. And you just look at that first section there on page 2. When we're buried with him in baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead. Now, was there any power exerted when Christ was raised from the dead? God do anything?
Yes.
Well, he took his soul out of Hades, because that's where, you will not leave my soul in Hades. So God had to take his soul out of Hades. What about that body? What's it been doing for 3 days? Decomposing, right? So God has to renovate the body, get the heart beating again, get the lungs working, the brain working, the circulation, everything's back to normal. And when he first meets with the disciples, he says, give me something to eat. Okay, so all the bodily functions are working again. And so was that an act of power? Yeah, an act of power beyond anything we comprehend. Well, just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so, we also walk in newness of life. So that ties us in to Ephesians chapter 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made alive together with him. So when we were dead, when we went into the water, we were dead. When we came up out of the water,
we're alive.
Well, what happened? It's like that seed. It's like Naaman. Something happened in the water. Something beyond and above the water itself. Because water can't do those things. Galatians 3, when you put on Christ, God changes us to become Abraham's seed. And then in Colossians chapter 11, he made us alive together with him. Now, does God do things sometimes by the agency of someone else?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
How about Genesis 1? Did God create the heavens and the earth? Yeah, but how did he do it? Okay. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him,
nothing was made.
So when it says God created the heavens and the earth, was it God alone? No, the Holy Spirit, was Jesus there? Yeah, was the Holy Spirit there?
Yes.
Yeah. So when it says here that we are raised to walk in newness of life, what we're going to find is that this now comes down to the work of the Holy Spirit. God is the architect, the planner, the designer. He is the head. Jesus is the executor. He's the one who comes and makes it all possible. He did it in the first creation. He did it in the second creation. Finally, the Holy Spirit, we're told by Job that the Holy Spirit garnished the heavens and the earth as they were being formed. In the New Testament, Jesus said, when I leave you, what am I going to give you? Another It's another comforter. And he will be with you always, to the end of the age. So, did he give that comforter? Yeah. Is he still here? Who is he? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Now again, our focus generally is on the Word. But what we find in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit working outside of the Word?
No.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Who directed Philip to get on that chariot?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Was that through the Word?
No.
Okay. Who told Paul and Barnabas not to go into Bithynia and not to go into Asia, and then the Macedonian call came? So the Holy Spirit is working just like Jesus is working. Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now? Is that through the Word? Is God working in the heavens and the earth exclusively through the Word? No. So the point I'm making is that if the Holy Spirit is still with us and working with us today, then we have to try to understand, well, what exactly is he doing? And I think what he's doing, and Carl, I'll get to you in a second. I think what he's doing, you know, when we say, isn't it amazing that we found this individual and we were able to convert him? Is that amazing? Well, it's amazing for us, but how did it happen? Well, the same way the Ethiopian eunuch happened. The same way that Saul of Tarsus happened. The same way that Cornelius happened. Holy Spirit directed him to go to Cornelius. So the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the working of salvation outside of the Word, just like Jesus. Is Jesus the head over all things of the church? Does he work with his universal church? Yeah, he works with it. Can we work with it? No, we can't work with it. Because the universal church is from... you remember the church of the firstborn starts with Abel, speaks better than the blood of Abel. So it contains, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So the church is made up, the universal church is made up of every saved person from Abel until the end. And it's also what is functioning on the earth today. We call it the brotherhood. Now, when Alexander Campbell tried to activate the universal church, what happened? They went into apostasy. But can Jesus function in his universal church? Yeah, he can function. Like I said, who told Ananias to go to Saul? Jesus, right? Jesus told Ananias, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Now what does that mean? Through the Word? No, it's not just through the Word. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. What are we expecting when we sing that song? Are we expecting providence? You remember when Saul was, or when Stephen was being stoned, what was Jesus doing?
At the right hand of God.
But was he sitting or standing?
He was upset.
He was standing. Now normally he's sitting. Why is he standing? Why does the Bible portray him as standing? Because there's a concern there. There's an interest there. So, as I said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're quite busy right now. Now, we don't know what they're doing, but what I want us to understand is, when I get into trouble, what's my first thing that I want to do?
Pray.
Ask God for help, right?
Yes.
Now, what do I expect God to do?
Help.
Well, he's going to help somehow through the Word. No, I don't want him to work through the Word. When I ask God to give me a safe operation, when I ask him to be with a surgeon's hands, what do I expect? He can work. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all actively working today, and that's supposed to comfort us. And that's why I wanted to put all these verses in here so that we could develop this thought. Now, let's take a look at a couple of these verses here. And like I said, if you want to stop me at any moment, you can tell I'm probably excited today. This kind of stuff really interests me. I spent a lot of time on this yesterday. Brian?
Carl.
Oh, Carl, do you have a question?
No, I was just going to say, we get a lot of questions through our website question program about when God said, let us make man.
Right.
And a lot of people don't want to know who was the us in the beginning.
Right.
And also, the reason why I said, you said, do the Holy Spirit work only through the Word? I said, yes, but that's pertaining to miracles and so forth.
Oh, yeah. No, no, I see. And that's the problem we face. We have a pendulum problem in the church. Because we see the denominations, what do they think the Holy Spirit's doing? If I get a parking place opened up, who got it for me? Holy Spirit gave me a parking place. Now, we hear that kind of stuff. What do we want to do? We want to run all the way over here. He only works through the Word. And regarding our understanding of what to do and in our work, then absolutely that's true. But there is a greater alliance here. When it says our other comforter, he's not just talking about... you remember in Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes with groanings that can't be uttered. Now, I realize there's some controversy there, but after doing numerous research into it, I've come to the conclusion that it's the Holy Spirit and that He is involved. Is Jesus involved in our prayers?
Yes.
He's our mediator. Is God involved in our prayers? Yeah, He's the one who does it. Is the Holy Spirit involved? Absolutely. Virgil?
No, I ran across so much this in my lifetime, where even brethren believe that the Holy Spirit directly intercedes and directly gives commands and avenues of approach and whatever. It's easier for me to understand, this is me, that the providence of God is working. And there could be doors opened, but we need to take advantage of opportunities. And those opportunities are doors that's being opened.
Right.
And maybe teaching somebody that shows some sort of an interest or for whatever reason. We never can tell what the outcome of that will be. It may not be immediately. It can be 10 years downstream. The outcome of that, a seed was planted. And then over time, this person latches on to what that seed really meant. And then becomes an obedient
right
person.
And that's the only point I'm making, is that we can rely on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't have to activate the universal church. Alexander Campbell was so worried about evangelizing the world that he wanted to tweak God's plan. And we've made this point in the past. How can one local church go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, it can. But with Jesus activating and the Holy Spirit and the Father working providentially and bringing people together, it gets done. We just have to trust that. Virgil, you want to?
Yeah. To follow on with some of the comments you made there, the universal church has been activated. The only time that we think about the universal church is like in Acts 2, where God adds to them that are being saved daily. But God has always added to His fold, whether it was from the beginning of time and it will continue on to the end of time. But He's the one that has control over that. We have control over the local church.
Exactly.
And the fellowship into the local church.
Right.
But that's also based upon what the Scriptures teach us. We cannot allow somebody to come in to the local church who is walking contrary to what the Scriptures teach.
Right. Yeah, no, we rely on God, but we still have our responsibilities, right?
Yes.
Okay, Akar?
To bear out what you just said, Brother David Watts of the Longview Church, he and his wife has been in Iceland for 2 weeks now. I was talking to my daughter yesterday. And somehow or another, there was two women in a city in Iceland, I forgot the city, that contacted him, and they wanted to start a church. So he and his wife and the congregation that sponsored him has gone to Ireland, to Iceland, to try to set up a church.
Right.
That seems to be the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because we know there's a passage that said, "He that seeketh the word, it will be made known to him."
Yeah.
So that's... a situation that bears out exactly what you're saying.
Exactly. And I have a sermon on this called An Expectation of Providence. In other words, as we live our lives, what do we expect God to do? He's going to open doors. He's going to, he is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is our other comforter. And he's working. Now, he's working through the Word, but he can work outside of the Word. Now, will we ever know what he did? I mean, we talked about this in the past. If I ask for a safe journey, do I know if God did anything or not? I don't know. But if I had a safe journey, what do? I thank God. Yeah. Why? Because I know he has the power, and he would have exerted it if he needed to, and I don't really care whether he had to or not. I'm glad that he gave me a safe journey. George?
We have to be careful, though, not to disagree with what you said, but we have to be careful to not attribute everything that happens to God, because as it says in Ecclesiastes, for instance,
that's true.
Some things happen by chance.
Right.
And whether or not someone is taught the gospel when we are surprised at it, maybe simply because some Christian did what God told him to do and taught other people. And like in Matthew 6, it says, if we put first God first in our lives, the things of this life will be provided for us. Now, does God miraculously do that in the sense that he created the heavens and the earth and the things are made to grow and so forth? God's involved in that for certain. But a lot of that, I think, relies on God having taught us as Christians to do our job. And then if we see a member who needs help, for instance, a fellow Christian, we're going to help them.
Right. Yeah, and see, this is the problem that we have to deal with. The pendulum should be right in the middle, where the truth is. But we have these people over here who are misusing the Holy Spirit, and then we have these people over here who are saying, I don't think the Holy Spirit's doing anything. I think we just have the Word of God. We don't have anything else. And what I want to show you today, if we have time, is why that's not true. Why we can rely on the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives, and that it should be a comfort to us. Not that we're looking for any supernatural extra out of the Word, but he can work outside of the Word, and we can be confident that he's going to do that if there's a situation arises. If you're in a situation and somehow you come up with an amazing answer, would it be shocking to us on the judgment day to see the Holy Spirit was actually involved in helping us to do that?
No.
Now, can we rely on that? I mean, I'm not going to even study this morning. I'm going to get up there and let the Holy Spirit tell you what we need to hear. No, that's not true. But while I've prepared, if he wants to intervene in some way, has he done that in the past? Yeah, many times. So we're not talking about inspiration here. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Carl?
Common sense. God has given us common sense through his word. And many times when Christians have a problem, it's because they don't take advantage of the opportunity that God has put there.
Yeah. And again, I'm not minimizing our need to study, our need to seek wisdom, our need to do our work, and our need to do the things that we can do. But let's face it, when we've done all of that, can we still get to China? Can we still get to Russia? Can we still get to the 6 billion people in the world today? Do we have to rely on God at some point to help us with that? You see what I'm saying? We have to rely on God. I agonize sometimes at night. I wonder if there's somebody in Denver that needs to hear the gospel. How are we going to find them? Should we knock on every door in Denver? Well, that wouldn't help, because how long would it take us to do that? We've got 30 members, and what are there? How many million people are there? And even if you knock on the door, it might not be the proper time and the proper way, so you have to rely on God. All right. Okay, no other comments. All right. I think that we can all agree that the Holy Spirit's primary tool is the Word, right? He revealed the Word so that we could do these things. So, for example, let's just start with that verse right in the exact center of the page. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now, are we born again just because the Word says we're born again, or does God have to do something to make us born again?
Do something.
See, God has to do something. God is working. Jesus is working. He's our high priest. He is interceding for us. It is his blood. When I ask for God's forgiveness, where do I get the blood from? Jesus. See, from Jesus. Now, what we want to know is, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Now, I'll tell you what. We've already covered some of this. So let's go ahead and turn to page 3. Whom he poured out on us abundantly. Now, I want to read this verse. It's under verse 6. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, there's got to be something different. We know that every prophet in the Old Testament prophesied by the power of whom?
Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit. So was the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yeah. When Jesus sent them forth to preach and to perform miracles, where was that power coming from? From the Holy Spirit. But now he says the Holy Spirit has not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So whatever the Holy Spirit is doing after Jesus is glorified. Now, when did Jesus become glorified? When he sat down. When he sat down after the ascension, right? After the ascension, and we don't know exactly when. We know when they saw him enter into the clouds, what body did he have?
A physical body.
He still had his physical body. Is he still in that body?
No.
No, he's been glorified. Now, somewhere between the ascension, now remember he taught them for 40 days. How much time is there between the Passover and Pentecost? 40. 50 days, thank you. So 40 days he spent with the apostles teaching and training them. So how many days between his leaving and the Pentecost?
10 days.
10 days. In that 10-day period, Jesus was glorified. And of course we read the Holy Spirit being given. When was the Holy Spirit given?
Day of Pentecost.
On the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so did God pour out the Holy Spirit abundantly on those 12 men? Yeah. And then in Acts 8, Simon saw that through the what? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. So now, we have any apostles today?
No.
So there's no way for us to get this miraculous measure. And so let's go now to page 4. As you can see from the definition, the word richly means abounding, wealthy, abundantly supplied. So the Holy Spirit has been abundantly poured out on us. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. And again, it's the miraculous measure that's primarily being spoken of here. But as we look at those verses at the very bottom. He will give you another comforter that he may what?
Abide with you.
He may abide forever. Hi. Yeah, come on in. We're just finishing up our Bible class. Okay, so in these four passages, in John chapter 14, 15 through 18, 26 through 27, in John chapter 15, 26, and then again in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, we learn that the Holy Spirit is going to be abiding forever. Now, when God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus worked with them for that 3-year period, was he involved in their lives?
No.
And did he comfort them? So after Jesus leaves, we're going to get another comforter. Now, here's the critical point, and I made this point earlier in the lesson. When a book accomplishes something, who is responsible for everything it accomplishes?
The author.
The author of the book. Who's the author of the Bible? Well, the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. So who takes credit for everything God's Word does? Well, Holy Spirit does. And so when we look in the Scriptures, it's kind of interesting. Many times in the book of Acts, it will say, the Holy Spirit spoke through David, saying. The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah, saying. And then Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, says, no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man, but men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when I'm reading Isaiah, and this is the fascinating thing, you think about the conversion of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Who told Philip to get on the chariot? The Holy Spirit. Whose words was the eunuch reading? The Holy Spirit's words. When Philip started speaking, who was the one inspiring him to give that sermon? The Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, whose power was exerted to bring about his salvation? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit started the process, developed the process, completed the process, and brought about salvation. And he's working every step of the way. He brought the sinner and the saint together. He gave the sinner the information in the Scriptures. He gave the sinner the inspired words from the Holy or from Philip's mouth. And then he exerted his power in bringing about the new birth. Now, that same thing, did that stop? No, it didn't stop. It changed. Do we hear the Holy Spirit saying, go join yourself to that chariot anymore?
No.
But if he sets it up, what are we supposed to do? Buy up every
opportunity.
So you never know when he sets something up. When we try to convert that person, we use the Scriptures, which are the words of the Holy Spirit. And when we baptize them, they're being baptized into the water and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, yes, it's primarily the Word. But there needs to be a sense that he is also working in our lives, just like Jesus and just like the Father is, to bring this about. Now, again, we're not talking about personal inspiration. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit opening up all of these amazing things that happen in our life. Like George said earlier, time and chance functions. There's a lot of different things. But what we need to understand is, did God send the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? Yeah. How long is he going to be here?
Forever.
Is he still here?
Yeah,
he's still here. Now, primarily through the Word, but I want us to get to understand the fact that it isn't exclusively through the Word, just like Jesus isn't working exclusively through the Word, and God isn't working. It doesn't bother us at all when I ask the question, does God work outside of his Word? What's the answer?
Yeah.
Does Jesus work outside of his Word? Well, he'd have to, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he breaks the nations. He's the one who puts them in. He's the one who takes them out. Is that through the Word? No, he's working. And so when I say the Holy Spirit is working outside of the Word, that shouldn't trouble us. It doesn't trouble us when we see God doing it. It doesn't trouble us when we see Jesus doing it. And what we have to understand is that we're relying on him through the Word, but we're also relying on him to activate and bring about things that we can't do. We cannot reach everyone in the world. 6 billion people, one local church. How do you feel? We grasshoppers? No. Why aren't we grasshoppers? Because we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father behind us. All I'm saying is that everything we attribute to God, we need to understand. Just like when we say God is the Creator. Well, when we say God is the Creator, do we understand that Jesus is also Creator? Does that take anything away from God? No. Is the Holy Spirit also Creator? Well, yeah, he was actively involved in it. When we talk about salvation, did God plan it? Is God actively involved? Well, yeah, he's actively involved. And we get great comfort from that. All I'm saying is that because of this pendulum effect, many of us are not sensing the comfort of the Holy Spirit anymore. We rely on the Word. And too many people, I think I preached a sermon here a few years ago on this, when you separate the Holy Spirit from the Word, then you can get into big problems. So that's why a lot of times I'll say the Holy Spirit said instead of Paul said. Just because, is that true? Did Paul say it? Well, he did, but what he said was, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So they're really the Holy Spirit's words. Carl?
A thorough study of Romans 8:26 bears this out. We know not how to pray, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession.
Right, yeah, and I made that point earlier. Okay, now let me read this one point right in the middle of page 4. It starts out before Jesus' death on the cross. The world was dark and dismal. The Gentiles had been given up. The Jews had miserably failed to glorify God or serve him faithfully. Jesus' death changed everything. Yet not Jesus' death alone. The Holy Spirit became another comforter in his own right. He led them into all truth. He gave them the power to the new birth. With the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the church came and the glory of God and his Christ through the church began. Although the basic nature of man did not change, the power residing in the gospel given by the Holy Spirit was ready for anyone who wanted to be saved. Now, that was Carl's point. How did those two women in a country, Iceland, so far away, how did they get into contact with a Christian? What an amazing set of circumstances that just happened to be. Does that kind of sound like how God created the heavens and the earth? No, that's not how it was. The Holy Spirit, we are told, the Holy Spirit, just like in Acts, if he did something in Acts, does that mean he never does it again? He sent Philip to the eunuch. He sent Paul and Barnabas away from Asia, away from Bithynia, into Macedonia, which is where he wanted them at that time. So, all I'm saying is, when we attribute something to God, we need to break it into the three and realize God did this, Jesus did this, and the Holy Spirit's doing this. He is our comforter, and he is working. And to me, it's great comfort. I don't feel the weight of having to convert the whole world. I only feel the weight of having to take advantage of every opportunity. And that's what Peter said, being ready to give an answer to who? Well, to anyone who asks. Well, how are they going to ask? Well, how am I going to find them so they can ask me? Well, I don't have to worry about that part. I just need to be ready always. Rob?
Yeah, I agree. We don't fully know, but the religious world would take that scenario and say, now the Holy Spirit is going to irresistibly save those people beyond anything they do, and they're going to experience salvation. So right. They not only is the pendulum swung one way, but they take it way further.
Oh, I know.
And you've said that.
But I'm not going to let them take my comfort away because I have to respond to them, and I want to go so far as to say, only works through the Word. If he only works through the Word, then where does all other responsibility fall? If God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit only work through the Word, then how's all the rest of this going to get done? We have to do it. Now, do you believe that? That we have to do it? No, we rely on God to do it. And we rely on God, we rely on Jesus, and we rely on the Holy Spirit. And this passage is simply forcing us to realize that God poured the Holy Spirit out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, without Jesus Christ, could God have poured out the Holy Spirit? No. Without the Holy Spirit, could we have the Word? No. So they're working. And they're working through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but they're also working outside of that. And that's where our comfort comes. We only have the responsibility to do what we can do. When you start panicking and you start thinking to yourself, this is all on me, the next thing you're going to do is change God's plan. And that's what we're seeing all over the country. People are changing God's plan because they're panicking. We're not converting anyone anymore. Well, is that our fault? Well, some people want to say, we're just not working hard enough. Well, no matter how hard we work, can we bring back the 50s?
No.
So there's a different time. And so I can be comforted because I know that even though the ground is hard right now, and we've talked about my opportunity to go to Malawi, and I attribute that completely to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That was not my doing at all. All right, did we have the second bell? I guess we did. Sorry. Any other comments? All right, as I say, there's some controversial things in what I said today, but I'm simply trying to help us balance. Now, I don't want to go too far this way. I don't want to go too far this way. I want to stay in the middle. The Holy Spirit is working today because He's going to be with us always. And if you want to say He's only working through the Word and I got to do everything else, well, you can do that. But that's a pretty heavy burden that God didn't give us. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week with more information.